of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
You have your Bibles, let me ask you to take them and turn, please, to Matthew chapter 26, the first book in your New Testament, book of Matthew chapter 26, and we'll begin reading a few verses together in verse 36. Now, this takes place right before Jesus was betrayed by one of his own men, arrested, falsely accused, spat upon, slapped in the face, beaten, falsely tried, and nailed to a cross to die. What has just taken place before this is that Jesus had been in what they call the upper room, and he had just finished having the Passover meal with his disciples. And he had just done what we're going to do this morning in a few minutes. He had just taken the cup and given it to his disciples and asked them to drink of the cup and in so doing remember the blood that he was going to shed. He had just broken the bread and given it to his disciples and said, "When you eat this bread, remember my body, which is about to be broken for you." That had just occurred. They've just left the upper room. It's night. They've walked across the Kidron Valley, up the hill on the other side of Jerusalem, overlooking the city, to a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. I've had the incredible privilege of standing in that spot several times in my life. It looks like a scene from a sort of a science fiction type movie. The Lord of the Rings something. It's filled with these bizarre-looking trees that have massive, fat trunks that are rather short, and the trunks are all twisted and gnarled, and it is a really strange, strange-looking place. But the Bible tells us that Jesus went there often, it says, to pray. So, hours now before he's arrested and beaten and crucified, this is what he's doing. I wonder what you and I would be doing if we knew that we had less than a day to live. Not just less than a day to live, but that we were going to face the horrors that Jesus was about to face. And he knew all of that. This is what he chose to do in his last hours. So that's the scene for us now. We pick up in Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Okay, do we remember who that is? You know who it is. James and John. We find that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, around there, tells us that the sons of Zebedee were James and John. So he took Peter and James and John along with him, and he began, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Okay, watch this, verse 38. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." What? This is Jesus, our Savior. We never think of him in these terms, do we? This is not the message this morning, but for all of you who reach places like this in your life. And if we live long enough, we all will, won't we? We need to remember, as the Bible tells us, we don't have a Savior who is unfamiliar with our suffering. That's sort of a double negative there, but it's driving the point home that Jesus, our high priest, is very familiar with everything that we've been through. So next time you're at the point of sorrow where you feel like I'm sorrowful to the point of death, just remember Jesus understands. He's been there. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Verse 39. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." Now that's old language. We don't use that anymore. If it's symbolically saying, if someone says, "I take this cup," what they're saying is, "I accept this assignment." Does that make sense? And Jesus is saying, "Father, if there's any way possible, could we rework this somehow? If it is possible, may this cup or this assignment be taken from me. Yet, here it is, not my will, but thy will be done." This morning, on this Sunday, we stand on the threshold of a brand new year. In the month of January, I hope you will do your very best to be here every Sunday in January. I hope you'll be here every Sunday this year. But January, I've set aside to focus our thoughts on truly being passionate, bold followers of Jesus Christ this year. But before we launch into following wherever Christ wants to lead us this year, whatever He may have for us this year, I wonder if there's anything holding you back. See, because I've found in life that if you want to move forward, you have to let go of something first. The night before Jesus went to the cross, we see Him here in these verses wrestling with that step forward that His Father had asked Him to take. Listen, never think that it was easy for Jesus to go to the cross just because He was the Son of God. Never make that mistake. He wrestled with every emotion that you and I deal with. He was tempted and taunted by every fear that you and I will ever face in our lifetime. And He knew that by willingly going to His death within the next few hours, it meant that He was going to have to say goodbye to everything that He knew and loved. Don't ever think that was easy. Well, He's Jesus. No, listen, folks. Humanly speaking, He was just like us. He knew that by being obedient and following what His Father had called Him to do, it meant saying goodbye to the family that He loved. It meant saying goodbye to the disciples that He had mentored for 3.5 years. It meant saying goodbye to the friendships that He had made. And we see that played out so beautifully in His life. I think of John chapter 11, the love that He had for Lazarus and Mary and Martha. He had friends. He had relationships. It meant letting go in order to do God's will. The familiar places that He loved, the sights, the sounds, the smells, the tastes. We all have those favorite things, don't we? Jesus did too. And for Him to obey His Father's command meant to let go of all of those things. I have mentioned to you before, one of my favorite authors is a man named Malcolm Muggeridge. Muggeridge writes in one of his books about this, and I had been thinking about this, what I just shared with you, for years, and I stumbled upon this book many years ago, and as I read these words, it resonated so clearly with me, so beautifully. If you'll allow me to, I want to just share what he wrote as we reflect on this morning. There's no way I could put his words into better words. He's a brilliant, brilliant craftsman when it comes to words. Just listen to this. He's talking now about this conflict going on inside of Jesus, knowing that he wants to obey his Father's will and knowing that it means letting go and saying goodbye of things that he loved. He says, "So it must have been with Jesus. On the one hand, predestined to suffer and die. On the other, if he so wished, free to live out his life like other men, only occasionally glancing timidly beyond the dimensions of mortality, seeking the consolations our earthly life offers, such as marrying and having children and then grandchildren, growing old, and as his sight fades, letting his eyes dwell on the familiar scenes, the lake, the fishing boats, the mountains in the distance, and near at hand the changing winds and shadows, all the sights and smells and colors he knew so well. Then when his time comes, dying with loving familiar faces gathered round to speed him on his way. Jesus cannot have wanted to die so young and in such a humiliating way. He who described the world so tenderly, the fields white for harvest, the red sky full of promise in the evening, the sparrows in the trees, the fields of flowers dressed more beautifully than King Solomon. He cannot have been ready to take his leave of the world so early. He who understood men and their ways so perfectly, loving them so dearly that he could get inside their skins and restore them to health and sanity, touch their sightless eyes and make them see, soothe their troubled spirits so that they became calm, call them to gather round him like a hen gathering her chicks under her wings, multiply loaves and fishes to stay their hunger, raising them from the grave itself and calling to him all who travailed and were heavy laden to give them rest. How could he wish to leave them? The temptation must have arisen to leave the prophecies and their splendors, contract out of the stupendous drama in which God had chosen him to be the central character, and settle for the allotted span of 70 years like other men. As for his ministry, he could perfectly well cut it short before embarking on that final stretch which led to the cross. Turning away from Jerusalem and returning to Galilee to grow old there with all his dreams of the kingdom of God that he was to usher in, soon becoming a fading memory. It was not to be, of course. Whatever nostalgic thoughts Jesus may have had about staying alive, they could not possibly balance the counter impulse in him to fall in with God's will, which is the greatest joy available to human beings. And in Jesus' case, in view of his unique relationship with God, his sonship more than ever so. What can possibly equal the sheer delight of doing God's will? If there is for us this inconceivable happiness in occasional glimpses of God's purpose and our involvement in it, how much more for Jesus as he came upon Jerusalem, seeing the city not just as the end of a journey, nor even just the end of a short life, but as the scene of both a great anguish and a great glory, a great darkness and a great light, a desolating conclusion and a glorious beginning. For him who had been chosen by God to be himself the Passover lamb that takes away the sin of the world, to offer himself as the sacrifice for all mankind, what a wonderful fate. Both wonderful and terrible, bringing with it a correspondingly harsh and dreadful joy. Such moments of realized destiny are never simple. Even in the most dedicated, they produce a great mixture of emotions with pride, fear, exaltation, humility, all jostling together. Now listen, here it is. For Jesus, it must have been so also. Yet in his case, there will have been an ultimate clarity and certainty enabling him to say and truly mean, not my will, but thine be done. Listen, to be able to say these words and truly mean them is the highest point we can ever hope to attain. Are you with me? The highest point we can ever hope to attain. Then indeed we have broken out of time's hard shell to breathe not its stale air, but the fresh, exhilarating atmosphere of eternity. Jesus achieved this total surrender, but even to aspire and strive for it is to join the company of the angels and interject a few cracked notes into their triumphant choruses. Isn't that amazing? Everything that Jesus went through that night was the struggle of him choosing to surrender his future to his Father's will. Now listen, what I've found in life, for me personally, is that it's much easier for me to surrender my past to God than it is to surrender my future to him. Be forgiven of my past sins? Oh yeah, sign me up for that. I'll give my past to God, you bet I will. But you see, that's only half the journey. The other half that we're called to is to surrender our future to his will. And this, for me, perhaps for you, is where the conflict begins. Do I really, really trust him with my future? Does he really have the best in mind for me or not? What if God messes up my plans? It's like a child standing on the edge of a swimming pool with his daddy in the pool holding out his arms saying, "Jump, I'll catch you." I remember this so vividly with both my kids, and you do with yours too. The toes curling over the edge of the pool, leaning backwards and forwards, changing their mind every 8 seconds. And the dad is saying, "Jump, trust me." And I remember for both my children that first moment when they leaned forward and pushed off of the very thing that they knew represented safety and chose instead to fall towards their father's arms. It's like Peter in the boat when Jesus said to him, "Hey, Pete, step out over the boat. Come walk on the water to me." Peter threw his leg over the side of that boat and he had to make a choice. Do I trust this guy? These seas are raging and everything in my conscious mind, everything that I know about logic and physics and nature tells me this is wrong. This is foolish. And Peter had to make the choice to shift his weight from what he knew was safe to what Jesus was telling him was safer. Jesus is calling each one of us to follow him wherever he leads. And as you and I move forward into this new year, I wonder if there's anything we first need to let go of. You see, because you can't follow Jesus and stay where you are at the same time. I don't necessarily mean geographically. I don't mean Jesus is going to ask you to move somewhere else. Aren't those really the things that play in our mind that we fear? Well, if I surrender all of my future to him, I know he's going to send me to the Amazon jungle and he knows I hate snakes. I know God's going to do that. Folks, is that all we know and understand about our Father? If we ask him for bread, will he give us a stone? He has the best plans for our future. But we will never realize that until we first let go of what's holding us back. What happened when Caroline and Nick left the safety of the edge of that pool and flew through the air into my arms for the first time? There was that look of absolute terror on their face as they were flying. And then when I caught them, there was a couple moments of disbelief that they had actually done it. And then what did they say? Let's do it again. But they never would have experienced that if they hadn't left the safety of the edge of the pool. Folks, God is calling you to follow Him in 2013 in ways that you never have before. He's calling me to do the same. Is there anything that you're holding on to that is going to keep you from experiencing that? One last verse for you, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. I love the New Living Translation on this verse. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. When athletes train, they often train with weights on. But you never see an athlete running the race with weights on. When baseball players are getting ready to go to the batter's box, they put those big, heavy donuts on their bat and they swing them back and forth. But I've never in my life seen a batter go into the batter's box with those weights on his bat. You see, they train with the weight on so that when they strip those weights off, they can run faster, they can swing harder. The Bible is saying to you and me, hey, is there anything that's weighing you down, anything that's entangling you and holding you back from running the race that God has for you? And so I ask you this morning before we come to communion, is there anything that's going to hold you back this year? Maybe it's an attitude that God has been dealing with you about. And you see this attitude rise up over and over again in your life, and you see that it's poisoning your testimony for God. Maybe there's a destructive habit in your life that every time you break free for God, this thing entangles you and it holds you back. Maybe it's a relationship. You know, Jesus was so direct with people who said, hey, I want to follow you. He said, do you really? Yeah, I want another meal like you gave us yesterday. That was awesome. Jesus would say, let me tell you something. If you want to follow me, you first have to leave mother and father, brother and sister, houses and land, all that stuff. You have to leave all that stuff to follow me. And they go, whoo, listen, I hear my wife calling, I got to go. See, there's not even a relationship that needs to take precedence over your pursuing God. Maybe it's something as simple as we talked about a minute ago, the safety of your own plans for your future. I mean, you've mapped it out. You've planned it all the way to your retirement. Good luck with that, my friend. And maybe you're just not willing to say, I'm not going to follow God into the unknown if it means giving up my plans or changing my plans. Or maybe it's something God has already asked you to do. A simple step of obedience that He's been tapping you on the shoulder about, saying, hey, I want you to do this. But it's holding you back because you're afraid to trust Him with it. Well, as I said, in the coming weeks, we're going to talk more about what it means to be bold followers of Christ. But today, before we step out into that, I wanted to give you an opportunity to do something very, very practical. You know, I found in my life that so often I have really good intentions up here, But if I never convert those thoughts into something tangible, they never become reality. And so I'm going to give you an opportunity right now before we come to the communion table to do something really practical, maybe painfully practical. On every seat when you came in this morning, there was a card and a pen. If you don't have one, feel free to raise your hand and one of our folks will get one to you. You don't have to do this by any means, but I'm inviting you to. I want to give you an opportunity to privately say between you and God, God, this is something I need to let go of. And right now, if you want to write something down on that card, you do that. Now listen, you don't need to put your name on it, but if it's something you'd like to put your name on, because you go, man, I don't care, I want prayer for this, I invite you to put your name on it. But you don't have to at all. And then here's what I want you to do, if you're willing. In just a couple minutes, as we come up for communion, I invite you to bring that card with you to one of the tables and just turn it over and just lay it on the table. I know this is a bold step, but what I would love to do is gather those cards up from our church family and have our leaders begin to pray for you as we launch into this year. Again, we don't need your name. God knows. But we're going to take every one of those cards, and our leaders are going to pray specifically for those things that you say, God, I really need to let go. You take a moment and do that right now if you're willing. Jesus said, he who honors me, I will honor. The strange paradox in the Christian life is that we think we're giving up something that's valuable by stepping out and following him. Well, I'll tell you, we get a little ways down the road and we look back at that thing and we see how invaluable it really was in comparison to what God has for us. Now, let me say to you, whatever it is for you in your life that you feel may hold you back in 2013, because you look back at the last year and you go, boy, that really ate my lunch, that thing. You need to know in your own strength, you cannot overcome that issue. How many times have you said, God, I'm so tired of this thing in my life. I promise I'm going to do better. And a week later or 2 weeks later, you find yourself right back where you were. And it's so frustrating and it's so degrading and humiliating. The reason is, folks, we can't give those things up in our own strength. We have to surrender them to God and say, God, you begin to live your life through me in this area. And I'm not even going to worry about trying to overcome that thing. I'm going to let you overcome it through me. Then you'll begin to experience victory, maybe for the first time in your life. And he's ready to help you do that. This morning, as we come to the Lord's Supper, we've been commanded by him in Scripture to set aside times just like this until he comes, by the way. We're to do this until he comes. To pause and not only look back, but look forward. To take some time and stop from all the rush of life and all the thoughts in our mind and to clear all of that out and stop long enough to remember what he did for us on the cross. The vastness of that gift is indescribable. And so, in just a moment after I pray, I invite you to come to either side and to take the juice and the bread and return to your seat and partake of it there. If you're saved, if you know the Lord, I invite you to come and participate. If you don't know Christ this morning, I invite you to open your heart to him right now. Why wait for a better opportunity when the Bible says we don't know what tomorrow holds? If you have questions about that, I'll be in the back. I invite you to come and talk to me or someone else. But the truth is, you don't need me at all to come to Jesus. You just simply call out to him by faith, and he'll save you right where you are. The Philippian jailer ran in to Paul and said, "Paul, what must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Well, first you have to join the church, and then you have to be baptized, and then you have to go through catechism class." And no, you see how we've messed it up? The simplicity? Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." If you've never done that this morning, he's waiting for you to do that right now.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart.